Turn back with me, please, into the passage that we read in Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, and reading again at verse 25. Luke 2, verse 25. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. If you remember last Sunday evening, we looked at the advent of hope, the coming of hope, in the prophecy of Isaiah in chapter 59. And this week I just want to follow on from this and look at the arrival of hope here in Luke chapter 2. I want to really look at three themes in this encounter with Simeon and Jesus. We're going to look at the presentation, then the proclamation, and finally the prediction. First, we have the presentation in verses 21 to 24, and here we see Jesus being presented in the temple. And the first thing we might note is the circumcision of Jesus, as you see in verse 21. Now, circumcision was the physical, visible, tangible sign and symbol and seal that you belong to the Lord's chosen covenant people. And it dated all the way back to the days of Abraham, where the Lord had said to Abram in Genesis 12, "He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money from any foreigner who is not part of your offspring, both he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant." And the circumcising of their children was very important to the Jewish parent. It was their profession of faith where they were declaring that they were the Lord's people, and they were promising that they would raise their children to know and to love and to serve the Lord within the context of a family that had the Lord at the very center. And friends, I want to say today that the most important thing that you can do for your children as a parent, the most loving thing that you can do this Christmas, is not to give them the most expensive gift, but to nurture them spiritually. Where you pray for them, and where you read God's word to them, and where you seek to bring them to the place of public worship. That is the most loving thing that you can do for your children this Christmas. If Mary and Joseph saw the importance of raising the Son of God in such a context, how much more should we? If Mary and Joseph thought it important to make the Lord central in the life of Jesus, how much more should we? And it was so important that Jesus himself be circumcised. Without circumcision, he couldn't have been the seed of Abraham. He couldn't have been the son of David. Without circumcision, he couldn't have been heard as a teacher in Israel or have had any place in a lawful Jewish assembly. And so we see here the Son of God being circumcised as a covenant child of God. But we might also note the naming of Jesus in verse 21. In Luke 1, the angel told Mary that she would give birth to a child and she would name him Jesus, which means the Lord saves. Then in Matthew chapter 1, the angel appears to Joseph and says that you are to name him Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. And now we see Mary and Joseph obeying the angelic direction as they name their child Jesus. Think of this. Jesus came to be the greatest prophet, the greatest priest, the greatest king. And he could have chosen any name for himself. He could have said, "I will be called Melchizedek. I will be called the King of Righteousness." But he doesn't. In the heavenly throne room, the Father asks, "What will we call you, my son, as you go into this world and take on this great rescue mission of saving people?" And the Son says, "Father, I will take the name Jesus, so that they will be left in no doubt that it is the Lord and the Lord alone who saves. That is the name they will give me." And I want to ask, friend, is he your Savior? Is he your Jesus? And then in verses 22 and 24, we see the dedication of Jesus. Since the Passover in Exodus 12 and 13, in the days of Moses, the Lord had declared that every firstborn child was holy and set apart for him. And when the child was born, the parents would present the child to God, acknowledging that their child was set apart for God's service, God's work. And now Mary and Joseph are presenting their firstborn, their first child, this Jesus, to God, acknowledging that he is holy, he is set apart for God. And the full extent of what this means will gradually and progressively be revealed to them. You even see at the end of this chapter when Jesus is 12 years old and he's sitting in the temple and he says, I must be about my Father's business. That's what he was all about. But we also see, don't we, in verses 22 to 24, the poverty of Jesus. You see, God's law also said that a woman who had given birth was unclean for 7 days and then had to be confined for 33 days. Now, my sister-in-law gave birth this week, and I'm not going to tell her that she's unclean, but that is what God's law said at the time. And after these 40 days, she would then present a lamb and a turtle dove as a sacrifice for her purification. Or in the cases of a poor woman who couldn't afford a lamb and a turtle dove, she would present 2 turtle doves. Now look at what Mary, the mother of Jesus, this most elevated and exalted of women, offers. 2 turtle doves. Luke is underscoring the poverty that Jesus was born into. This is the one who emptied himself and took the form of a servant. This is the one who was nursed and raised by a poor woman. This is the one who ate the food of a poor man, wore the clothing of a poor man, shared in the trouble, the toil, the uncertainty, the anxiety of a poor man. This is the one who can truly empathize and sympathize with the nameless and voiceless. The one who will not overlook those that we might be prone to looking over, that others may be prone to looking over, because he's been there. He has experienced it. He knows what poverty is. Now, as we focus on these verses, did you see the emphasis on the keeping of God's law? See that in verse 22, verse 23. Verse 24, verse 25, and it climaxes in verse 39, where we read, and when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. And that is so encouraging. You see, none of us perfectly keep the law of God. Not even Mary and Joseph would do so. We all sin, we all fall short of the glory of God, and that creates a barrier, a separation between us and God that we looked at last week in Isaiah chapter 59. Our sin separates us from God, but here is Jesus, and he's kept God's law for us from the moment of his birth to his last triumphant cry from the cross. It is finished. It has been paid in full. I have done everything necessary for your salvation. In Galatians 4, Paul writes, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons of God. The gospel tells us that Jesus is our perfect substitute, who has not only lived for us, but also died for us. He's lived and he has kept God's law for those who could never keep it themselves. And he has died the death that all those who break God's law deserve to die. He is the Holy One. He is the one whose name means salvation. He is the one who is more than able and who is more than willing to bring his people to God and present them holy and blameless and without spot before God. And if that doesn't make our hearts explode with gratitude today, if that doesn't lead us to the place of being lost in wonder, love, and praise, I'm sorry, but nothing else will. If you are sitting here today and you say, I need more than this Jesus to give me a spiritual buzz, nothing else will suffice. He has done everything in his life, his death, his resurrection for his people. But this brings us second to the proclamation in verses 25 to 32. And we hear Simeon's proclamation concerning Jesus. In verses 25 to 27, we're introduced to this man named Simeon. We aren't told his age, aren't told his family background, aren't told his employment, aren't told any of his achievements. Luke's focus is on his character. Luke's focus is on his spiritual condition. And Luke describes him as being righteous and devout. And Luke describes them as waiting for the consolation, the comfort of Israel. Now you remember, Israel had gone into exile in Babylon because of their sin. And then they returned to their homeland in the days of Ezra and the days of Nehemiah. But even though they were back in their homeland, even though they were living in Jerusalem, they still saw themselves as being in exile and under the judgment of God. They didn't believe that God had lifted his judgment from them. They were still under Persian occupation, then Greek occupation, and now in the days of Jesus, Roman occupation. But the Lord had spoken words of salvation, words of comfort and consolation through the prophet Isaiah. There was this hope that was centered on the promise of forgiveness and the promise of a restored kingdom through the promised Messiah. That was their hope. The Messiah would come. The Messiah would bring about God's forgiveness. The Messiah would lift God's judgment. The Messiah would restore the kingdom of God. And Simeon, this man, is longing for this. He's praying for this. He's longing for the day of the Lord and the coming of the Redeemer who would come and bring about the salvation of God that we saw in Isaiah 59. And we're told that the Lord had given Simeon an incredible promise. He wouldn't see death until he had seen the Lord's Christ, the Lord's Messiah, the one through whom those days of restoration and blessing would finally come. And every day Simeon is watching. Every day Simeon is waiting. You can imagine him looking at warrior-like men marching through the streets of Jerusalem. And he's asking, is this the one who is to come? Or are we to expect another? We can imagine him listening to various charismatic teachers and leaders in the synagogue and in the temple. And he's saying, Lord, is this the one who is to come? Or are we to expect another? And then one day he sees this poor couple carrying a nursing baby and two turtle doves through the temple. And the Spirit says, this is the one. This is the Lord's anointed. This is the hope of Israel. This is the one who will bring comfort and consolation. The one who will bring blessing and salvation to my people. And in verse 28, we see Simeon blessing the Lord. He takes the child in his arms. You know, I think of our friend Murdy from Ranish, because Murdy's very like this. You see him taking children in his arms in the Crossboss congregation, and he's blessing them, and he's just full of the joy. And I have that image when I think of Simeon. He takes this child in his arms and he looks up to heaven and he praises the name of the Lord. God has kept his promises. He has allowed Simeon to see his anointed one, his promised one, his Messiah. And Simeon moves from blessing the Lord to singing a song of praise to God in verses 29 to 32. And he begins in verse 29 by literally saying, now, Lord. Probably most of our versions say, Lord, now. But the word now in Greek is brought to the very front for emphasis. Simeon is saying, now, Lord. The promised day has come. The longed-for day has come. The day of blessing, the day of salvation, the day of the Lord's favor has finally come. And Simeon says, now, Lord. You are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. This man had been called to wait for the day when the first glimmer of God's promised salvation would break into the horizon. And now he's seen the Messiah. He's holding the Messiah. And he says, Lord, you can take me. I'm ready to go. And he goes on in verses 30 and 31 as he says, for my eyes have seen your salvation that you have promised, you have prepared in the presence of all people. This is an astounding statement. Simeon hasn't seen the cross. Simeon hasn't been in the empty tomb. Simeon hasn't heard about the gospel spreading to the ends of the earth. All he sees is this little baby, and he sees this baby as God's salvation in human flesh. All God's promises of comfort and consolation are wrapped up in this baby called Jesus. Friend, you don't need to know all the theology to be a Christian. You don't need to know all the doctrine to be a Christian. You don't need to know the Westminster Confession of Faith to be a Christian. You don't need to be able to quote the Psalms to be a Christian, but you do need to know this. You need to know Jesus. You need to know him as God's salvation. You need to know him as the one in whom all God's saving work is concentrated, where you see this Jesus and you say, all God's promises are yes and amen in this one. And Simeon closes by singing in verse 32, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. Now light is an image that Isaiah uses to describe God's saving work. And in John we see Jesus being called the light of the world. The light that brings life to men. The light that exposes the darkness, overcomes the darkness. And Simeon says this light has now come. And look what he says, this light is for all people, Jew and Gentile. This is a great evangelistic text. This is the basis for our outreach as a congregation. This glorious light, God's promised salvation, has entered space and time in the person of Jesus, and this light is for all people. And we are called to declare this light to all people, whatever we know or don't know about them. We are to go. We are to go to our friends, we are to go to our family, we are to go to our school friends, we are to go to our workplaces, we are to go into the community saying, the light has dawned. No one can ever say that they are excluded from this invitation. It is a light for all people. Now, as we listen to Simeon's proclamation, we can see that Simeon is a man who is ready to die. He's seen God's salvation. And he says, Lord, you can dismiss your servant in peace. He's not afraid to leave this life behind. He's not afraid to venture into the unknown. The grave has lost its terror, lost its sting, lost its victory for Simeon. He has seen the face of Jesus, and now he can look death in the face, and he can say, I depart in peace. I'll say that again. Those who have seen the face of Jesus can look death in the face and say, I depart in peace. Simeon is ready to make that final journey, that final crossing. And anyone who has seen Jesus with the eye of faith, however old or young they are, and received him with the hand of faith, is ready to die whenever that may be. And anyone who hasn't seen Jesus with the eye of faith, hasn't received him with the hand of faith, whether they're young or old, rich or poor, single or married, sick or well, isn't ready to die. And it doesn't matter how much someone may say, well, they're now at peace, or it was their time. Friend, they weren't ready. Are you a Simeon today? Have you seen Jesus in the gospel? Have you taken hold of him with a trembling, empty hand of faith, saying, this is my Savior. This is my salvation. And because of him, I am now ready for the Lord to dismiss me from the scene of time and to call me home whenever that may be. Are you, my friend, a Simeon today? Is that your proclamation? And this brings us third and finally to the prediction in verses 33 to 35. And here we hear Simeon's prediction concerning Jesus. In verse 33, we see that Mary and Joseph are marveling at what's been said. They're marveling at the angelic announcement, where the angel had told Mary her child would be great and be called the Son of the Most High God, and would possess the throne of David his father, and that his kingdom would never end. They're marveling at Elizabeth's greeting, where Mary's cousin Elizabeth had said, Mary, you are blessed among women, because you are bearing the Lord himself. They're marveling at the shepherd's arrival, where they declared that the angels had told them that the Christ, the Savior, the Lord, had been born in Bethlehem, and that this was good news of great joy for all people. And they're marveling now at Simeon's proclamation concerning their child. and the salvation that this child would bring. And in verse 33, Simeon calls down the blessing of God upon this couple and upon their child. But Simeon isn't finished, because he goes on in verses 34 and 35 to say that this child will not be universally welcomed. He won't be universally received. He will cause division. Simeon says, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and a sign that is opposed." Simeon is building on language that we find in Isaiah 8 and 28. In Isaiah 8, Isaiah speaks about the Lord being a stone of offense, a rock of stumbling that would cause people to fall and be broken. And in Isaiah 28, Isaiah speaks about the Lord being a foundation stone, a tried stone, a precious stone on which his people find stability, security, salvation. Simeon is saying this child, this Jesus, will divide people. There will be those who look to him, and they will love him, and they will share in the glory of God. The Lord will raise them up. They will know the joy of physical and spiritual resurrection. And he is saying that there will be those who don't love him, those who turn from him, those who turn their backs on him, those who are indifferent to him, and they will stumble and fall over him. So he is saying that the way a person responds to this baby, this Savior, this Jesus, doesn't simply affect their daily lives, it affects their future. It affects their eternity. It affects forever. And according to Simeon, this child will expose people. He'll expose their very hearts. He'll show people their sin and their need of grace. And some will run to him, and they will run to the light of his salvation, and they will say, "Be Lord of me, be God of me." They will find in him a resting place that makes their hearts glad. And there will be others who run from him for fear that he will expose their deeds, for fear that he will draw them into the light. And finally, Simeon speaks a word to Mary. He's spoken about Jesus, but look at what he says to Mary. "And a sword will pierce your own soul also." In Luke 1, an angel appeared to Mary to prepare her for Jesus' arrival, Jesus' birth. But now in Luke 2, this Spirit-led man appears to Mary, and he prepares Mary for Jesus' departure, Jesus' death. You see, friends, I think we overlook this. We seem to think that Mary knew what was going to happen to her son. But Mary was like many another Jewish person, and they believed that the Messiah was coming to bring in triumph, bring in victory, bring in the blessing of God, and it will all be great, and there will all be prosperity, and there will be no sickness, no death, it will be health and wealth forevermore. And that's all she's heard as she listened to the angel. That's all she heard as she listened to the shepherds. That's all she's heard as she listened to Elizabeth. The Messiah is bringing blessing. Your son is bringing triumph. But Isaiah, you remember, had made it very clear that this Messiah would bring about triumph and victory at the cost of his own life. This is the one who would have no form or majesty that people would desire him, no beauty that people would be drawn to him. He would be despised and rejected by men. He would be one from whom many hide their faces. And all this comes to its fruition at the close of Luke, where we see Jesus hanging on the cross. And the scoffers are scoffing, and the soldiers are mocking, and the religious leaders are tormenting. And even those hanging beside him in agony are railing insults against him. And there is Mary, and she is standing at the foot of the cross, and she is watching all of this happen to her son. She is watching this happen to her Jesus, Jesus whom she loved. And those of you who are parents, you probably can't cope if you see your children being bullied in school. You want to grab that bully, you want to shake them, and you want to say, "Leave my child alone." It would be enough to destroy any mother, physically, mentally, spiritually, for Mary to see what happened to Jesus. and God in his grace is preparing Mary for this when Jesus is 8 days old. The Lord is saying, Mary, things will happen to your son, and you won't like them. You won't understand them. You would never have thought it possible or would have chosen this path for him. And when you see the venom and when you see the hatred poured out on him, when you see him beaten so cruelly and left so disfigured that people will say, is this even a man? Is this even a human? Your heart, Mary, will break more than you ever thought possible. And you may be full of anger, and you may be full of doubt, and you may be full of questions, and you may say, God has got this wrong, but Mary, I want you to know this. This is all part of my plan. This is all part of the plan of redemption. I am telling you this, Mary, now, before it happens, your sword will pierce your own soul as you see your son despised and rejected. Isn't God gracious? He's saying, it's not going to be an accident, Mary. Be prepared. Be ready. Your son is not going to have it easy. You know, friends, from the beginning of time and from the beginning of Jesus' earthly life, God's mission was that Jesus would be rejected and would suffer and die for his people. And the question we must be asking today is, are we for him or against him? You see, there are those who love him and those who don't. There are those who come to him and those who turn from him. There are those who receive him and those who refuse him. But you cannot be indifferent to him. He doesn't allow you to be indifferent to him. He doesn't allow you to sit on the fence. He says, you must make a choice. And he presents us with this choice today. He says, will you rise with me or fall because of me? What shall I do with this Jesus? Is the central, vital, pivotal question we must each be asking this Christmas season. What shall I do with the one who has come to be the Saviour for the world? Amen.